Amen. Welcome to Wednesday night. Lackluster woohoo. Lord God, we just praise your holy name. Lord God, I thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, I thank you that wherever it is in Scripture, Lord God, that you always can speak a new, fresh thing to us into the seasons of our lives, Lord God. Give you praise, give you glory. Amen. Divine appointments. Okay, we're still going through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 8. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says this: a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Is that Sunday? Did I just steal it? Better get to work. You only got a couple days left. Started it. Restart. Hit the reset. 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 Okay, over the past couple weeks, we've been talking about Philip. We talked about Stephen for a long time, and now we're talking about Philip. Philip was described as a man filled, was a man of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's a pretty good description. If you're going to have a tagline that's you, that's probably a good way to be thought of and remembered. Man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Today, he's going to meet a eunuch on the road and share the gospel with him. Who's heard the story before? Okay, so let's see if you fall asleep or something good comes out of it. Roll the dice on this one. Okay, so as you remember from before, there's this great persecution of Christians going on. And as Pastor Kevin said a couple weeks ago, Philip left out of Jerusalem and he went up through Samaria. He's still preaching the good news wherever he goes. Philip went from Jerusalem first up north to Samaria. Pastor Kevin says 22 hours by foot. It was like 65 miles from Jerusalem to Samaria. So I'm thinking like, well, how long is the 3-day walk for a cure? 60 miles, right? So basically, that's what he did to go preach the word in Samaria. Then he went from Samaria south again to the desert place, and that's another 35 hours by foot, or about 100 miles. So he just went 65 miles north, and now the angel told him to turn back around, go 100 miles in the opposite direction into the desert. But the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, came from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. It's 2,400 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. So, I mean, I was feeling a little bit bad for, you know, Philip having to, you know, crisscross back and forth. But the Ethiopian eunuch, 2,400 miles in a chariot, how long do you think that takes? I mean, it's like 2,400 miles and sitting on, it's like driving from Seattle to New York on 405 at 5 p.m. That shows commitment. He is committed. He's going to the temple to worship. That is some commitment right there. He's looking for something. That isn't just something he decided, hey, you know what? We accidentally got up early this morning. Let's go down to church. We could still make first service. He's like, gather up our things. We're going to be gone for a while. We're going to the temple. I'm just trying to put it into scale, this chance meeting of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Just trying to put it into scale, because I think sometimes, and I do it too, sometimes when we go over these stories, we just go, and Philip went to the desert, and he met a man in the desert, and we forget that this is a very unlikely circumstance. To these two to even run into each other is just pretty bizarre. It's pretty unusual. And it takes, they both had these long winding roads to get to this divine appointment. Cosmically unlikely that these two had ever run into each other in their entire lives. But they're there for a reason, a divine appointment. I thought that flying to Cambodia and taking 20 hours was a long trip. I thought that was long. You know, I mean, it's 7,000 miles, but I'm not in a chariot. So, you know, got that going for me. But a couple of years ago, not this last February, but the February before, Q Missions took a group of veterans to Cambodia to, you know, their tagline is healing through service. So basically you got a bunch of guys who have some emotional wounds and spiritual wounds, and they're going out into the mission field to serve other people to try to gain some healing from their wounds of war. So we all went down to Cambodia, and you know, honestly, I really didn't know what to expect going down there. Honestly, I had no idea what to expect, which is kind of good, because then you're not like let down by anything, because you had no clue what you were getting into in the first place. So we show up there, and so we're working with this missionary team down there. But there was one person in particular that was very interesting to me, and I felt like it's such a blessing that I met. The missionary's father's name was Chan. And so Chan, I think he was in his 70s, and we talked a little bit, and the more we talked and the more I got his story, the more divine this whole experience became. So you got a bunch of vets, combat vets, who went to this foreign country to serve, and then you have this man who actually fought in the Vietnam War for Cambodia. Well, not voluntarily, because Pol Pot was in charge of Cambodia at the time. So he's fighting for the Khmer Rouge because he has to. And he's fighting in those very same fields. We're right between Cambodia and Vietnam. He's fighting in those very same fields. So he's telling these stories in this broken English of him being in these fields, like hiding behind tanks as airplanes came over and tried to drop bombs on the Vietnam, you know, the American planes. No, we like the Americans. But, you know, they're dropping bombs. And so, you know, here's my shrapnel wound here from this one time. And here's my wound here from this other time. And then he goes on to tell a story of how he during the day he's fighting in the fields, during at night he's clearing off the dead bodies off of the battleground. I'm just like, oh my gosh, are we recording this? Like, how do I capture this story? It's so amazing. So then he gets captured and they beat him and they hit him in the head with sticks, and he's showing me the wounds of the scars where he was hit in the head with these sticks. They left him for dead. A couple days later, he's finally drug himself close enough to the road for a passing caravan to pick him up and take him to a field hospital. So he's in the field hospital for weeks trying to recover from his injuries. And now this is a time when Christianity is being persecuted in this area of the world. So you can't really talk about it with anybody. But the nurse there slips him a little Jesus track that said, "In the beginning was God." And he was like, he believed. And he said his heart was healed instantly. He felt his heart inside of him being healed when he believed in Jesus and believed in God. And so then he went home and he told his whole family about it. But he still had physical pain. And so he had all this physical pain, but his heart was healed inside. And so he's always like, Jesus, will you heal my pain? Will you heal my pain? And finally, he just said, "You know what, Jesus? Even if you never heal any of my pain, I'm going to serve you anyway." And then Jesus started to heal his pain. So you take a bunch of American veterans from one war, and you take them 7,000 miles away to meet a man who was in a completely different war with completely different pain, but the same. And Jesus has healed him physically, spiritually, emotionally. So we're at the beginning of the journey. He's at the end of the journey. And so we get to see through Jesus Christ, there's hope for healing through him. It's an amazing thing. I couldn't believe it. I was so excited to meet him. 6 months later, he passed away. And so you're like, I'm never going to see him again until I get to heaven. But what if we hadn't met him? All that way we went, all that life he lived, it was like this divine appointment that we even ran into each other. Almost like a miracle. I mean, God's going to send you places and put people in your path for a reason. He knows what he's doing, doesn't he? That'll preach. He knows what he's doing. You got to be willing and obedient. Amazing things can happen if you're just willing and obedient. You got to look forward to these moments and listen when the Holy Spirit calls you, so you don't miss it. My first point is this: go where he sends you, when he sends you. We're in Acts chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. That also can be interpreted to say, "This is a deserted place." Awesome. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, the eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasury, he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and now he was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran up to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip had left Jerusalem and gone north to a perfectly good town full of a bunch of hungry people who want to hear about Jesus. People are getting saved. People like, even the apostles are coming up to pay a visit. And now the angel of the Lord says, "Hey, I want you to go 100 miles in the opposite direction out in the middle of the desert." Yeah, my next assignment. I'm posting it on Facebook. I'm humbly proud that God has chosen me to go to the desert. Why? It's so unlikely that anyone's even going to be out there to talk to. It's inconvenient. It's inefficient. And it makes no sense. That's what I was thinking. It's funny because a lot of times when I'm preparing a sermon, I get through with it. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, that was for me." And then I'm like, "Oh, do I go preach it now? Or was, Lord, was that just for me? Do I have to start over now?" No, I'm not starting over. I just finished it this morning. I'm not starting over. But it was funny because I was thinking it's Halloween, right? And Halloween, and we're having church on Halloween, and I'm preaching on Halloween. And I figured, you know what? A lot of people are going to have something else to do. You know, it's a tradition. It's like it's just Wednesday night church. And so I was saying to myself, like, man, I'm putting all this effort into preparing a sermon for these people. And there's going to be like 10 people that show up. And I'm like, no, audience of one, Pastor Jay. We do it for... And then I thought, oh my gosh, what if there's only one person that shows up? But there was, I knew Shelly was going to be here and I'm going to be here. But I thought, and then as I'm like reading through, I'm like, that's exactly what I was thinking coming into the day. Like, this is so inconvenient. Why are we going to church? Everyone's going to be busy. But look at the crowd. This is like normal Wednesday. Like, you guys are like, candy. I just bought a bag of candy. It's sitting in the car. I'll eat it when I get home. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Which means Philip is a Spirit-filled man. He must be obedient to the Spirit's leading. Even if it's inconvenient, even if it's not efficient, he has to be willing. So that's what he is. So the Spirit leads Philip to an unlikely person, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, traditionally, I think I think about sharing the gospel. I think we always think about like the disenfranchised, the needy. I think we say, "Hey, we're all going to get together and we're going to go out into the community and share the gospel with people." We all picture like being under some like freeway bridge embankment, you know, and with a sandwich and a blanket saying, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus." I know that I never think about the powerful people. I never think about the people who have things, who ride in the golden chariots. I never think of the guy who's in charge of the entire treasury for an entire country. I never think of that guy. But they need Jesus too, right? And I think I'm probably not the only one who looks at celebrities and spend more time criticizing the decisions they make and less time actually praying for their salvation. They're such a bad example. They're heathens. Sexual immorality everywhere. They curse in every song. It's an embarrassment. Did you see what they were wearing? We shouldn't let our kids be around these people. We shouldn't let them. I disqualify them from my concern. I'm no longer concerned for them. I'm just irritated with them. That they're making my world less holy. They're arrogant, they're rebellious, they engage in sexual sin, they basically worship idols. Aha! 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, "And such were some of you before Jesus Christ saved you." Just because they're rich and famous doesn't mean that they're not hurting inside and need a Savior to heal their wounds, right? I got to remember that. And so we see Philip here getting told by the Spirit of the Lord to go run up to what must have been a gorgeous chariot, probably covered in gold. I'm betting he has a whole entourage of people with him. You think he's like one horse and just him riding in a chariot? He's the treasurer of the entire country of Ethiopia under the queen herself. I'm sure he had people. I'm sure there was more than one chariot. That's probably why the Bible says go up to this chariot, not a chariot. He goes up to a chariot, probably surrounded by people, probably quite the show of force. And he's asking the rich and powerful dignitary if he understands what he's reading. That's pretty bold. Just, do you even understand what you're reading? Stop the chariot! Do you know who I am? No, he didn't say that. He said, you know what? No, I don't know what I'm reading. He could have been assaulted. I mean, being embarrassed and humiliated is the least of his worries right now. I mean, he could have been assaulted, like, don't tase me, bro. Like, spears out. I mean, how would it feel? Like, all you're in the desert. Now you see this, probably a caravan, at least one beautiful chariot. And the Spirit of the Lord saying, I want you to go over to that chariot and make a connection. I think, man, would I have frozen the moment? Would it have been an opportunity wasted? Would I just wrung my hands until the chariot was out of sight? Like, dang it, I should have done it. Next time I'll go talk to the chariot when the Spirit calls me to talk to the chariot. How many have moments of these divine appointments have we missed because we were uncomfortable or afraid we'd be embarrassed? Quite a few in my case. In Esther chapter 4, verse 14, it says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God's going to do what God's going to do, whether you're going to be obedient or not. But your obedience not only benefits the person God's trying to speak to, but it also benefits you. It also benefits you. Unlikely place, unlikely person equals divine appointment. George MacDonald once said, I find the doing of the will of God leaves me no time for disputing about his plans. Second point, let the Holy Spirit be your guide. John chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 again. Let's start in verse 30. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 30, says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless somebody guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb silent before its shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at that very scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Right there in Isaiah, he starts preaching the gospel to the eunuch. Matthew Henry said, in order for our right understanding of the scripture, it is requisite that we should have someone to guide us. Some good books, some good man, but above all, the Spirit of grace to lead us into all truth. The passage of scripture that the eunuch is reading is this. Isaiah 53:7-8. It's in the New Living Translation. He says, "He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people." His question is, who is the prophet talking about? Now, the eunuch is an intelligent man. He's well traveled, apparently. It's quite the trip. He's returning from worshiping at the temple, where surely he heard a priest preaching. So he knows of God. He apparently can read Hebrew because he's sitting here reading the Holy Scriptures. He knows there's something important in the Scriptures for him. Otherwise, why would he make such a journey to go to the temple? And why would he make such an effort to read this stack of prophecy that he doesn't even understand? He's seeking something. He's looking for something. He's going to church. He's reading the Bible. But he still needs somebody to guide him. So maybe you've heard me talk before about how I want to be a runner, but I'm not a runner. I'm just not built for it, man. But when I was in high school, I joined the cross country team. And if I'm being honest, it's because everybody lettered. Hey, you got to tell the truth when you're up here. So I'm on the cross country team being a runner. And what was so interesting to me as a freshman is on the cross country team, you'd show up and you'd start stretching and the captains would lead you in stretching. And the coach would show up, and I don't think I ever heard the coach say a word. I'm trying to think of it, like, as I'm preparing this, have I ever heard? I don't even know what his voice sounded like. He would show up, and then after the captain stretch us out, he would show up, and then we would just go for a run. Didn't know where we were going. I didn't know how far we were going. We were just running in a line through the neighborhood. Okay, you're probably thinking, it's just running. Like, how hard is it? What's the big deal? But what if I fall behind? The coach is running away with the captains. And what if the poor freshman runner, who hasn't been doing this very long, falls back? How do I know where they're going? How do I know how far I have to go? I remember one day we were at this away meet. Basically, you're running in somebody else's woods. That's what you do in cross country. And so I'm running, and like I said, you know, I'm not much of a runner, more of like a jogger, more of a bouncy, slow walk. And I get out there. Right? Where are my people? So I get out there, and what you probably should also know is I'm terrible with directions. I'm completely lost with directions. Before Google Maps, ask Pastor Matt. If it was supposed to go left, I'd turn right. I almost did the George Costanza a few times where it's like in my heart of hearts, I was like, I need to go right. So I would just go the opposite way. Just knowing I'm always wrong. So you combine being a slow runner with being new and not really knowing people with the fact that I have zero sense of direction. And I got lost on the course. When you find yourself alone, you're lost. And so I remember, I'm not even kidding, like I'm being funny, but I'm not being funny. I remember stopping on the course and not knowing which direction the course went. So I don't know if you know this, but cross country, you have a team. I don't know where they were. Because I was lost. And so I'm kind of standing there, and I don't know what to do. Because I don't know what direction to go. And so when you don't know what direction you're going, you're just as easily making it worse as making it better. And so I'm like, well, I mean, it's a course, right? So if I cut across the course, eventually I'll pop out somewhere else. So I'm not kidding. Like, I just walked into the bushes. I'm not even kidding. And then I walked out of the bushes and there's people cheering, run, run. And honestly, I'm like, but I don't know which direction. But then some people started running by, so I'm like, oh, it must be this direction. What I needed was some help. Everybody's out there running their race, but no one's taking a second to make sure that their teammate knew where they were going.
That's good, Jay.
I had no coach. I had no team. I could have used them. I could have used them. And I did actually cross the finish line. And what's even more bizarre is no one seemed to know that I completely went off course. No one was like, you're disqualified, and nothing. It was just like almost, I don't know, maybe I was that irrelevant. This is why your faith can't only be a personal faith. Because if it's just your own personal faith, then there's people you are running by that are completely lost and need somebody to point them to the finish line. Or at least slow down long enough to say, follow me. That's why evangelism is so important. Where would the eunuch be right now if Philip was like, I'm good. I know what's up. That's why it's important to preach the true gospel and not waste a lot of time trying to be relevant or entertaining. Yeah. Philip has an interaction with this guy and the Holy Spirit moved. Yeah. A person may only come to church one time, seeking something they can't find anywhere else. And that is why we preach the gospel on Christmas Eve, on Easter, on Mother's Day, on Halloween, every Wednesday and every Sunday. Because that may be the only time the person shows up. They're on the desert road and they ran into you. They better hear about Jesus. You can't expect the non-believer to figure out what the Bible means without the spirit of the one who wrote it to guide them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 14 says this. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's Isaiah 64, 4. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive these things of the Spirit of God, for it is foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Did you hear what that verse is saying? It's basically saying that only the Spirit of God can reveal the truth of God in Scripture. That's why somebody can read the Bible without the Holy Spirit inside them and be completely confused. That's how all these false doctrines keep getting pushed forward. Because some guy who don't have the Holy Spirit is reading the Bible and then making it up the way he thinks it's supposed to be said. And then a bunch of people who don't know the Spirit either and don't read their Bibles believe it. Next thing you know, you have whole denominations going in the wrong direction because the Spirit isn't in it. The Spirit reveals truth. That's why if someone has the Holy Spirit, they can explain the mysteries of the Bible. They should be actively discipling other people. Now, Philip didn't go into some kind of wordy, lofty exposition of the Scriptures. He simply showed the Scriptures all point to Jesus. He just connected the dots and shared the most important part, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He started in Isaiah and he connected the dots to Jesus. That's why you can't disregard the Old Testament. You can't. That's what Peter used. That's what Paul used. That's what Philip used to preach the gospel. They used Isaiah. How can we then turn around and say that's not good enough to tell people about Jesus? We have to have some new fresh revelation to teach people about Jesus. It's right there. We can never think of discarding the Old Testament. It points the way to the Messiah. We must be teachable and accept the guidance when it comes to harder parts of Scripture to understand, just like the eunuch was. We can't disregard it just because we don't understand it. And I don't know, I mean, maybe that's what some people are doing, is they don't understand the Old Testament, so they just decided we're just going to discard it. The New Testament's much more palatable. But like we just saw in Corinthians, they're using Isaiah to tell you what the truth is. A stranger walks up to a man of a lot of authority and asks him if he understands things, and he humbly replies, no. It takes humility to accept the gospel. It shows the heart condition of readiness with the humility to accept the gospel. Billy Graham said this. He said that the reason he asks people who are going to accept Christ, why he asks them to come forward, he said there's two reasons. One, it shows an act of the will. You have to will yourself. You have to overcome something that says, it's important enough to me that I'm going to make myself come up there. And number two, it shows humility as you approach the throne of Jesus. So for someone to truly put their flesh to death and take up the yoke of Christ in salvation, they must humbly and willfully come to the foot of the cross. Yep. Repent, live new life. If someone cannot do those things, then how likely is it that there's going to be a true conversion that takes place? I mean, we used to like, hey, let's make it easy, you know? It's like, everybody keep their heads bowed, and if it's you, just don't even flinch, because it's just all on you. So, well, I don't know, man. If you can't stand up in a room full of Christians and tell them that you want to be one now too. I'm not the judge. I don't decide. I'm just saying. If you can't do that, then how, as soon as you walk out the door, how are you going to stand up for Christ there? This will be the first time of many when you willfully and humbly bow yourself before Jesus Christ when you get saved. Now, number three, salvation is available for all people. Let's look in Acts chapter, we'll start in chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began speaking, and began at this scripture, preach Jesus to him now. And now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? That sounds like a willful act right there. Yeah. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confesses his faith. So he commands the chariots to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The eunuch is reading from the prophet Isaiah, starting in chapter 53. Of course, it wasn't broken up into chapters then. But if you could imagine all of Isaiah, and he's made it all the way down to where we would see 53. I mean, he's cruising through this thing. He's trying to find truth. So he's reading. He gets to 53. But I'm sure that he continued reading the scope of Isaiah. Not just one verse. He didn't just stumble across this verse and repeated it over and over again. He's reading Isaiah, searching for truth, trying to understand it. And he goes, if you go through chapter 56, it just lays out God's plan of salvation right there by the prophet Isaiah. An innocent man is punished for our transgression. We see repentance. We see God's mercy fall, and forgiveness for all. We see in 53:6, it says this, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path and to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. 53:9. He had done no wrong and had not, and never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. 54:4. Fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid, there is no more disgrace for you. And 55:6-7. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may receive mercy on them. Yet turn to God and he will forgive generously. No wonder he was going to the temple. There's some stuff in there that just draws you to it. This is why Philip could start in Isaiah to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to him. These next verses, though, I think must have been the most powerful for the eunuch, though. Very important words. A eunuch is someone who can't have kids. So in a culture that values the next generation and raising up kids to carry on your family name, you have a eunuch who can't have any kids. So basically, his legacy dies with him. And he wants a hope and a future. So we see in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 3 and 4, it says this. And this is Isaiah. This is a section he's currently reading. Don't let the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be part of his people. And don't let the eunuch say, I am dried up tree with no children and no future. If we look back on the passage he was reading in the New Living Translation about Jesus, it says no one cared that he died without descendants. And now he's reading that the eunuch does not have to feel like a dried up tree with no children and no future. For this is what the Lord says. I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath day holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commits their life to me. Do you hear salvation for all people in Isaiah? Then verse 8. For the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcast from Israel says, I will bring others too besides my people Israel. We think of the new covenant and where that shows up, right? And we think, oh, what happened before the new covenant? God happened before the new covenant. We just didn't understand it. God's saying, I have a pathway for the foreigner, for the outcast, for all people. I will draw them just like I draw my people, but we didn't get it. So he had to send Jesus to die on the cross to be that sacrifice so we could finally say he's been saying it all along. He has a chosen people who continue to reject him, but he also has these people he wants to show mercy on. He hasn't forgot about the eunuch. There's so many reasons why the eunuch would have felt disqualified from acceptance into the Jewish culture, acceptance into what God has prepared for his people. But under this new covenant, all who have genuine faith are placed among God's people. You haven't fallen outside of the reach of God either. Not even today, thousands of years later. Now, the Apostle Paul used the same writings as Isaiah. I know I'm using a lot of scripture, but I really want you to see how this all connects. Because in this world where we're all about 140 character tweets, and that's all you get to say, it's really important to see the breadth of scripture and how it all connects. Just like Philip was connecting the dots to point to Jesus, I kind of want to do that a little bit too. Take that example. So the Apostle Paul used the writings of Isaiah too to point you the way to salvation. In Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses and made into salvation. This is what the eunuch did. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That's Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord, over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him who have they not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. That's just before the part we got to. I mean, we see the gospel play out in this section of scripture. We see Philip being sent, because how is the Ethiopian eunuch supposed to know or hear without somebody being sent to preach to him? This is the good news about Jesus. If you've never heard it, you're hearing it tonight. Here's one from Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, 13 says, if you seek me and find me, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. This isn't a passive exercise. I mean, when you look at what the eunuch had done, he had traveled thousands of miles, it surely took months, to go to a temple that he's unfamiliar with, reading a scripture he's unfamiliar with, willing to talk to anybody who's willing to help him understand it. He is seeking with his whole heart. How long have you traveled through life with the wounds of the battles that you've gone through, that you're just waiting for somebody to run across you that could tell you about hope and healing? Maybe, like the eunuch, you didn't understand it till someone was able to explain it to you using the scriptures. Thank God for Faith and Victory Church. You're here now. You made it. Be willing to take the next step. Be willful and humble yourself. Receive salvation. You could leave rejoicing too. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you glory. We worship you, Lord. We give you glory, Lord. I thank you for this word. I thank you for this opportunity at salvation, Lord Jesus. I thank you that literally from the beginning of time, you've been working out a plan for us today to find salvation in you. Just like you did 2,000 years ago, just like you did 4,000 years ago, and so on. I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord God, that you haven't forgot about us, the disenfranchised, Lord. You haven't forgot about us, the rich and powerful, Lord. That your salvation is for all. We praise you for that. Amen. Now, if you're in this place tonight, I'd be wrong... after preaching a gospel message to you without asking you if you understood what you were listening to. And if you're in this place today, and this is it, man, this is the first time somebody, it's the first time that the understanding has come through with what you're hearing about the gospel. It's the first time you're like, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. I'm ready to walk up front in front of a room full of Christians and bow the knee before Jesus and say, I want salvation from you, Lord. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, like tonight is the first time ever. Maybe nobody knows it. Maybe everybody thinks you're already saved, but are you willing to humble yourself for salvation tonight? If that's you, I want you just to walk up here. I want you to walk up here and kneel at the altar. That's what I want you to do. If that's you, if you're ready to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior for the first time ever, do it humbly. Do it willfully. Now, I hope for the rest of us in here, I hope something grabbed you that made you want to be more intentional about your faith, that made you want to listen to the Spirit when it draws you into somebody to share the gospel. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we give you all glory. In your holy name, Lord, amen. Get your kids.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.